This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, today we're going to kind of move like lightning. So you're going to have to be engaged, pay attention. I don't know if the coffee is going in the back, but if you need that, do what you have to do, because we're going to move pretty quickly, and I'll just give you a preview of what it's going to look like. So first we're going to summarize pages 35 through 46. That's going to be one chunk. So,
that's weird.
Okay. So we're going to start on page 36. It's not going to look like this. This is pages 35 through 46. Once we move on, everything is going to be up here. So you won't even need your books afterward, inshallah, after we get past this slide. But you do need this one. Tell you, Father, page 36, where it says striving.
Striving. One aspect of worshiping and obeying him is to enjoin that which is good and to forbid that which is good as much as one can, and to strive in ijtihad for his sake against kufr and hypocrisy. So the believers strive to establish his deen, seeking his help, and thus wiping out whatever sayyi'ah, whatever evil deeds may have been foreordained, and repelling whatever consequences may be feared.
Okay, so here, Shaykh al-Islam, rahimahullah ta'ala, is saying that the way of the believers is to enjoin the good and forbid what is evil. Why is he talking about enjoining the good and forbidding evil? Why is this significant here, that the believers enjoin the good and forbid the evil? Because they don't do what now? Attribute what?
Their action.
Who doesn't? The believers?
No. The people who say they believe.
Believers do attribute their actions to themselves.
They don't use the qadr as an excuse
to leave things status quo. If you see an evil and a person was to say, well, look, that's just the qadr. Khalas, that's the qadr. Then they're not going to do what? They're not going to strive against what is evil, because they'll just say that that's what it's supposed to be. That's how Allah decreed it to be. So they don't strive against it. So here, what Shaykh al-Islam is teaching us is that the way of the believers is to what? Command the good and forbid that which is evil. They also strive against kufr and hypocrisy and so forth. They strive to establish the deen, seeking Allah's help. To do what? To wipe out whatever, even if they have committed sins, if they have sayyi'at, that they do what? They seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's aid in doing what? Wiping out the effects of those sayyi'at. And how do we wipe out the effects of what a person has done? Through tawbah. Nah. And now he's going to give us an example as we kind of alluded to this prior to now. Go ahead.
Just as a man may cancel out his present hunger and ward off future hunger by eating or protect himself.
Stop right there. A man does what? He resists his present hunger, right? And what? And hunger that he expects to happen to him in the future. So normally when you eat, do you eat just enough that you're not hungry right that second, or you eat so that it lasts for a while? Right? So normally a person is doing what? They're pushing away, they're resisting the qadr of hunger and what they expect of hunger in the future with eating now. Right.
or protect himself from cold in winter by wearing the proper clothing, or seek to protect himself from anything he dislikes. The people asked the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, what do you think of the medicines, recitations, and precautions we used against sickness? Will they change the qadr, the decree of Allah, at all? He said, they are part of the decree of Allah. In another hadith, he said, dua, supplication, and decreed calamities meet and wrestle between heaven and earth.
Both of those hadith are, both of them have some weakness. But the general meaning is correct and is established through other ahadith. And hence we have the question here, does dua change the qadr? And I think Anwar wants to answer that question. Huh? No, don't give him the mic. Anybody want to answer that question? Does dua change the qadr? Yes, changes qadr. Okay. What does that mean that it changes qadr? Tay. Something might be written for you, but if you ask Allah, Allah will change it for you.
The dua in itself is a part of qadr.
The dua itself is part of qadr. Okay. And so, Tayyip, how do we understand that then? Because they're resisting the qadr with the qadr. Yeah, what's happening here, when those ahadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam talks about dua yuruddu al-qadr, that it pushes away al-qadr, al-du'a is from qadr. And a person doesn't make dua except that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did what? He knew that he was going to make that dua, he wrote it down, he willed for it, and he created it. So it's part of the qadr. It's part of the decree, it's part of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordained, the dua itself. And what is written in the Lawh al-Mahfuz does not change. That does not change. So what does it mean that dua repels qadr? Let's take a step back. Hopefully we understand this. If we said eating repels hunger, would anybody like think that that was something strange? Eating repels hunger. No. Why? Because these are physical realities that we have experience with. Similarly, dua, what? It resists or repels the evil of the qadr. So if something, yuruddu al-qadr, yani something, had you not made that dua, something bad may have happened. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed for you to make dua, and so that bad thing did not happen. The same way it was decreed that you eat, and so you're no longer hungry. Okay? But many times the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam highlights those things which do not have, let's say, are not based on a person's experience, if you will. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, says that from the causes of one's lifespan being increased, and from their rizq increasing, their sustenance and their wealth is what? Silat al-Rahim. Okay, that they join those ties with their family. That's not the first thing you think about when you think about how to increase your wealth or how to make your life longer. And if you go to any doctor on the planet that's not Muslim, and you say, listen, I want to live longer, what should I do? Diet, exercise, do this, right? Nobody's going to tell you to keep good ties with your family. So the Prophet ﷺ brings our attention to these things that may not come to your mind right away. Now,
is that an example of Yunus in the belly of the
well? Any time a dua pushes away something that's evil or prevents something that is evil, that's an example of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam statement. Now, skip to the part where it says they are the most inconsistent. Okay. Now, it'll become clear. 37. They are the most inconsistent.
They are among the most inconsistent people on earth. Indeed, everyone who uses qadr as an excuse is inconsistent, because if he does something wrong, he blames it on others, but he cannot accept what is done to him by others. If a wrongdoer oppresses him or others and spreads corruption on earth and sheds people's blood and does adultery and fornication, makes adultery and fornication lawful for himself and destroys crops and cattle and does other kinds of harm which people cannot endure, then he must resist this type of qadr and punish the oppressive wrongdoer by putting a stop to the aggression committed by him and others like him. So it may be said to him, if qadr is an excuse, then let everyone do whatever he wants to do.
Let him do what he wants to you. Let him smack you around. Because qadr is an excuse, right?
And to others. If qadr is not an excuse, then your argument that it is an excuse has no basis.
Right. In other words, if you don't accept people doing whatever they want to do to you, and you don't accept an oppressive ruler over you, you don't accept these things, then if you say that qadr is not an excuse for these things, then the basis of your argument is futile. It has no basis, right?
These people who use the idea of cosmic reality as an excuse for not following the laws of the law do not even adhere consistently to this argument. They just follow their own ideas and whims.
And so what we've talked about on several occasions about people who witness, if they, as they say, they bear witness to Allah's decree and His will and so forth. What he's clarifying here is that they are not really consistent in that own argument. They don't use it across the board. They only use it when it's convenient.
As some of the scholars said to them, when it comes to obeying Allah, you're a qadri. That is, use qadr as an excuse not to obey Him. When it comes to sin, you're a jabari.
It should say jabri, not jabari. No.
That is, you say that it was decreed and you cannot help it. Whatever school of thought happens to agree with the whim of the moment is the one that you follow.
Okay, so here, according to the way that, I learned this from my teachers, this is not the correct translation, so I'm going to explain what it means, inshallah. It says, as some of the scholars said to them, when it comes to obeying Allah, shuf, anta inda ata'ati qadari. When it comes to obedience to Allah, you are a qadri. Now, what do we say about the qadriyah when it comes to the will of Allah?
So if Allah didn't want it to happen,
it would happen. La. The qadriyah say that Allah doesn't will evil. Allah doesn't will evil. Okay? So, therefore, who creates evil? You do. The person does. You understand? So they say that what? Allah doesn't will evil, and we do have our own will, then we bring about the evil into existence. We are the creators of that evil. This is what they say. So here, when it comes to obeying Allah, you are qadri. Meaning, you say, I am the one. You take all credit for your obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when it comes to obedience. You know, there's no alhamdulillah that you are a true and righteous servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's because you understand? They attribute everything that is good to themselves. Wa anta inda al-ma'siyati jabri. But when it comes to the disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you say, I ain't have a choice. Jabri is what? Al-jabr. What do we say that meant? Forced and compelled. So they say that what? Allah is the one that forced me to do my actions. I'm not. I'm compelled. So when it comes to doing things that are good, they take all the credit. When it comes to something bad, they say, no, it's because Allah made me do it. You understand? So that's what that means. Enten the ta'ati qadariyun wa indal ma'siyat. D. All right, skip to page 40. Go to the bottom of the page where it says the Mushrikun's rejection. This part is very, very important. I hope that you pay attention to this. Nah.
There is no doubt that the Mushrikun's rejection of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam revolved around two issues. Their innovations that contradicted the laws of Allah and their use of qadr as an excuse to go against the commands of Allah.
Read that again.
There is no doubt that the Mushrikeen's rejection of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam revolved around two issues.
So there's two reasons, two main things that happened that caused the Mushrikeen to reject the da'wah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. First thing.
Innovations that contradicted the laws of Allah and their use of qadr as an excuse to go against the commands of Allah.
Idan al-bid'ah is number one. And the second thing is al-ihtijaj bil-qadr, that is using qadr as an excuse to do whatever they want to do and to not follow the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah.
The type of people we have described above have their counterparts among the mushrikeen.
Yani, the type of people we have described above, he's talking about those people who do not worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that he prescribed for himself to be worshipped. Okay? Those people have their counterparts among the mushrikeen. They resemble the mushrikeen in some ways. Mm-hmm.
Because either they introduce innovations or they use qadr as an excuse. Or they do both at once. As Allah said,
yani some combination of the two. That is, both innovating and using qadr as an excuse.
As Allah said about the Mushrikeen translation reads, when they do anything that is shameful, they say, we found our fathers doing so. And the law commanded us thus.
Uh-huh. We found our fathers doing so. Wallahu amarana biha. And Allah commanded us to do this. He commanded us to do this. Tayyip, which part is that? Is that bid'ah or is that using qadr as an excuse? La. Bid'ah. Why? Yeah, how is it bid'ah? Because they're doing something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not command them to do, and they're what? Saying that Allah, this is Allah legislated this. Allah legislated this. If Allah legislated something, but he really... If they claim that Allah legislated something, but he really didn't, and they do it, then that's an innovation. Because they're ascribing it to the religion, and it's not from the deen. Now.
Say, nay, Allah never commands what is shameful.
Inna Allah la ya'muru bil fahsha.
Do you say of Allah that which you know not?
Mm-hmm.
Those who make partners with Allah will say, if Allah had wished, we should not have given partners to him.
And we wouldn't have given any partners to him. Lo sha Allahu ma ashrakna. Yani, if Allah had willed, then we would not have done what? We wouldn't have committed shirk.
Nor would our fathers, nor should we have had any taboos.
Right.
The Quran also mentions the innovations which the mushrikeen had introduced, such as allowing things that hadn't been prohibited and worshiping Allah in ways that he had not prescribed.
Right. Such as what? So these are innovations. To allow things that Allah has prohibited. This is making your own legislation and then ascribing it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or worshiping Allah in ways that he had not prescribed. And I'm going to let you read that on your own, inshallah ta'ala. Because that part is important. But I just want you to catch those two things. If this was the way of the early rejectors of the prophets and our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was that they were in between those two things. Tayyip, go to page 43. Yeah. This is going to be the last part that we take here. The main reason why people go astray. Why are people misguided? Top of page 43.
The main reason why anyone is misguided is because he or she gives precedence to his own opinion over the guidance revealed from Allah, and he prefers to follow his own whims rather than the commands of Allah. A person's taste and emotions depend on his likes and desires.
Okay, let's stop there. Let's stop there. So, this is actually a major principle, how many of you are following along with Sheikh Hanif's class? Tayyip. Okay, good. And you're studying what book with Sheikh Hanif? What's it called? Tafsir. Qawa'id al-Qawa'id al-Hisan, which is what? Those principles that are related to the Tafsir of the Quran, written by? As-Sa'di. Okay. As-Sa'di has another book that Somebody needs to translate into English, but it's gonna have to. It's gonna take some time because there's a thousand. What he did is called a tariq al mawsul, صح إلى العلم المأمول. The path that leads to the al ilm al ma'mul, the knowledge that one wishes for. That's a terrible translation, but you get the idea. Path that leads to the knowledge that one wishes for. Yani, what he did was he took the books of Ibn al-Qayyim and Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, and he extracted from them 1,000 principles. So when you hear, anyway, I'm not going to talk about that too much. Anyway, so he did the same. Al-Ubudiyyah, this book that we're reading, was one of the books that he extracted principles from. And the first principle that he took from Al-Ubudiyyah, out of everything we just read, starts right here. وَأَصْلُ دَلَالِ مَنْ ضَلَّهُ بِتَقْدِيمِ قِيَاسِهِ عَلَى النَّصِ الْمُنَزَّلِ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ وَتَقْدِيمِ اتِّبَاعِ الْهَوَى عَلَى اتِّبَاعِ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. That's the first principle that he mentions of the maybe 15 or so principles that he takes from this book. Which here it says, so أَصْلُ ضَلَالِ مَنْ ضَلِ, يعني the foundation of deviance. One who has gone astray, it is because he put his qiyas over the text that was revealed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He put his aql over the revelation. He put his qiyas over revelation. That is the foundation for everyone who has gone astray. But I know, they're not going to say it like this, but this is the bottom line. I know better than Allah. That's the meaning of what? I put my idea over what is clearly revealed. And you can go across the board. All of the new wave reinterpretation of Islamic texts and all that. It's not a reinterpretation. It's I have a hawa and I'm going to find an ayah that makes it right. That's it. There's no real even attempt to make it look right. So this is why a person has to be very, very careful when it comes to interpreting text any old kind of way. This is the way I feel, and this is what it should mean, even though the ayah is very clear in what it means. Anyway, this is the reason why people go astray, and because they prefer to follow their own whims, ittiba' al-hawa, ala ittiba'i amrillah, over the commands of Allah. So this is extremely important to note. Now, keep going.
The people of faith have their own tastes and emotions, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
See, it gets interesting here because he's talking about taste and emotions. That's not really what it says in Arabic. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah here is again dealing with the terminology that had become prevalent amongst Ahl al-Tasawwuf at his time, which was al-dhawq wal-wajd, and what that means. And so he wanted to go and explain what that means from a shara'i standpoint. We're going to keep it moving, inshallah ta'ala. And we're going to turn to page 47. And then really you won't need the book after this. Okay? I'm done with the book. I'll follow along in the Arabic, inshallah. Okay. Father, read what you see on the...
The two foundations of Ibadah.
Yeah, I just need to find it. Just give me a second, inshallah. There you go. Okay. Bismillah.
Foundations of Ibadah. Ibadah, worship.
By the way, this is taken straight from the book. Not necessarily the exact translation, but very close to the translation that's already offered there. And you can see at the top on the right-hand side, it tells you what pages it's coming from. So right now, for the next three slides, we're going to be covering pages 47 through 48. Now,
Ibadah, worship, obedience, at-ta'ah, steadfastness, al-istiqamah, adhering to the straight path, and other such terms all point to one meaning, and are based on two foundations.
Okay, so understand that. We have ibadah, we have al-ta'a, we have al-istiqama, luzum al-sirat al-mustaqim. These terms all point to one meaning. And it is important to recognize. They're not exactly synonymous, not exactly, but they all point to one meaning. And each one of these terms is based on two foundations. Okay? The first of them.
That only Allah is worshipped.
Type. That's number one. So when we talk about ibadah, or we talk about ta'ah, the first foundation is what? That Allah Azza wa Jalla is worshipped alone. Nobody else is worshipped along with Him, subhanahu. What's the second thing?
That He is worshipped only as He has commanded and prescribed. That is, He should not be worshipped according to whims, desires, or bid'ah.
This is the foundation of your deen. This is the foundation of your deen. This is the foundation of Islam. This is, in fact, what. And how do we know this is the foundation of Islam? How do you come into Islam in the first place?
Shahada.
Tell you, isn't this the shahada tain right here?
Yes.
Number one is what? La ilaha illallah. Which means what? That only Allah, Sheikh Sayyid Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah. That only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala what? Deserves to be worshipped. La ilaha illallah. The second thing is that what? Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Tayyib, tayyib. And he came to teach this ummah what? How to worship Allah. That was his mission. Inform the people that what? La ilaha illallah. And then show them how to worship Allah. When a person comes and they worship Allah, ala kayfhum, yani just any old kind of way, then what? Then what was the whole point of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam coming? For what? If everybody could just do it the way they want to do it, any old kind of way, even if they think it's good, even if they want to sing and dance and go in a trance and whatever else, and they think that that's good, did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do that?
No.
Was there any indication that we should do that? No. And therefore, that is a clear, though the people who do it, they're not looking at you do. Or he knew and he just didn't tell us about it. He knew, but he just kept it to himself. Annie, what other excuse do we have out there? The Prophet, the companions, they gathered around for his birthday, blew out candles, got together and did dhikr all night and prayed for his birthday. So Allah said, no. You know what Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala, said about the birthday of the Prophet? You know what he said? Huh? Absolutely nothing. Nah. You know what Imam Ahmed said about the birthday of the Prophet?
Absolutely nothing.
Absolutely nothing. There you go. The youngest one in the crowd. Because they didn't celebrate the birthday of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. And then people come 600 years later and they want to imitate another people, and so they start the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If so-and-so's birthday is being celebrated, then what? He has more of a right. We love him more, and so therefore we're going to do this as a show of our love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The people who love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more didn't do that. They didn't do that. And so you become like the men who came to the house of the Prophet alayhi salatu wa sallam, and they asked the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam about the worship of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it was as if they saw it not to be a whole lot. كَنَّمْ قَالُوهَا. And it was, what? It was, yeah, like, and they were, oh, well, he's the Prophet, so we need to do more. So I'm going to do what? I'm going to pray all night and never sleep. I'm going to fast every single day and never have a day where I don't fast. And the third one, well, لَا تَزَوَّجُ النِّسَاءَ. I'm not going to marry. I'm not going to get married. The Prophet said, what? فَمَنْ رَغِبَ عَنْ سُنَّتِي فَلَيْسَ مِنِّي. He who does not comply with my sunnah, even though they thought this was good things. أَنَا أَتْقَاكُمْ لِلَّهِ. Prophet said, I'm the one who has the what? The most taqwa. He wasn't boasting. He was trying to let people know that you're not going to do more than I do. You're not going to do it a different way and get closer to Allah. I am the one who has the most taqwa of Allah. So if you want to be the one who like the one who has the most taqwa of Allah, then follow the Messenger. Don't make up your own thing. And then what happens is, our Prophet informed us that this ummah is going to split into sects, even more so than the Christians and the Jews. Why do people split into sects? Because they make a new part of the deen, they innovate, and then they do what? They gather around that innovation, they build alliances based on that innovation, and they cut other people off due to that innovation. And so it becomes a sect. And so the Prophet ﷺ informed us about bid'ah in this ummah. And he warned us from it deeply because he didn't want us to break up into sects. Prophet ﷺ wanted us to remain as brothers. And the only way to do that is to stick tenaciously to his sunnah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now,
whoever submits himself to Allah, translation of the Quran, Surah Al-Baqarah.
La, ma qamat al-awwal. Allah says, whoever hopes.
Whoever hopes for the meeting with his Lord, let him do righteous work and associate none as partner in the worship of his Lord, Surah Al-Kahf. Whoever submits himself to Allah and is a good doer, a doer of good, Muslim, will get his reward with his Lord, and such shall be no fear, nor shall they grieve.
Right, so here we see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning these two foundations in several ayat. I only mentioned two here. Shaykh al-Islam mentions a few more. Allah says that whoever hopes for the meeting with his Lord, subhanAllah, notice. And sometimes they translate as whoever expects for the meeting with his Lord. But there's a hikmah. وَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُوا لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ. Yani, that a believer actually hopes to meet Allah. In Al-Haqa, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about those who take their books in the right hand. أَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِيَمِينِهِ فَيَقُولُ what? That one is that he was what? Expecting his hisab, so he prepared for that hisab, and he wants everybody to read his book because he prepared for that. And so a believer actually hopes for the meeting with his Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. And not to give a because the examples of the dunya don't do it justice. But if you think about it, I know some of you brothers were recent graduates and spent time. If when you spend time studying for a test, right? You tend to spend a lot of time studying for that test. And you go in and you take the test. And you know for a fact that you aced it. You can't what? You can't wait for the grades to come out. I can't wait for the grade to come. Yeah, you already know what you got. Now, obviously, we don't know, yeah, we don't deserve anything from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And we don't know what is waiting for us, but we do hope. We do hope for that. And a person who does good and they put in that work and they strive to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they hope for the meeting with their Lord subhanahu wa ta'ala. More than that person hopes for that grade to come out. Because they know that their grade is a... They got a good grade. So even though it didn't come down yet, they know, and they can't wait. So subhanAllah, those who hope for their meeting with the Lord, then let them do what? Let them work righteousness. يَعْمَلْ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. And we're going to talk about what that means. What does it mean to do an amal as-salih? And what? And don't associate none as a partner. So associating none as a partner is the first foundation. And working righteous works is the second foundation here. Right? Whoever submits himself to Allah... Yani, that only Allah is worshipped and is a good doer. He is a muhsin, which is the second thing. And he will get his reward with his Lord. Now, foundation.
Righteous deeds, al-amal as-salih.
Rewrite this.
Foundation, it is legislated.
Yani, so this is actually the second foundation, but Shaykh al-Islam talks about it first, so I also mentioned it first. And that is that the action itself, the act of worship is legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is one of the foundations. Now,
righteous deeds, al-amalu salih, means excellence, ihsan, which refers to doing good deeds, hasanat. Good deeds, al-hasanat, are those loved by Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which are those things that have been commanded. both wajib and mustahab.
So if we go back to our definition, everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded, He also what? Loves. He also loves. And He has only commanded things that are good. Nah, excellent.
Any innovation in religion that is not found in the Quran or in the Sahih text of the Sunnah is not a part of Islam, no matter who is saying it or doing it. Allah does not love such innovations, and neither does His messengers from Allah.
In fact, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in every khutbatul hajjah, and every time he starts his speech, what? Inna asdaqal hadithi kitabullah wa khayrul hadi hadi Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. What? وَشَرَّ الْأُمُورِ مُحْدَثَاتُهَا. The most evil of all of the affairs in this deen are those what? مُحْدَثَات. Those things that are newly invented. كُلَّ مُحْدَثَةٍ بِدْعَة. And every bid'ah is what? ضَلَالَة. It leads astray. يعني مُؤَكِّدَات خَمْس here. There's five different ways the Prophet ﷺ emphasized this point. Not me, not Ibn Taymiyyah, not, you know, the rest of the Wahhabis. It's the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Nah.
So it is not considered to be a righteous deed or a good deed, just as actions that are not permitted, such as immorality or wrongdoing or oppression, cannot be counted as righteous deeds or good deeds.
Nah. So again, the point here is that one of the foundations is that whatever a person is considering to be worship has to be legislated by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it is not, then it is not good.
Foundation, sincerity.
And this is actually the first foundation. First foundation. Nah.
A law statement, Allah says, the translation which reads, and associate none as partner in the worship of his Lord. Al-Kahf, 110th verse. And whoever submits himself to Allah, Surah Al-Baqarah, refer to sincerity and devotion to Allah alone.
Right. So these two, which we mentioned earlier, these two ayat, they refer to the sincerity and devotion to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. That is, that a person's worship is solely for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not for anybody else. And don't look at this. There's major shirk, which inshallah, the majority, there's major shirk and then there's that minor shirk that one has to be also aware of, because it comes in the same category of a lack of sincerity. So this includes doing things for the dunya, doing things to be praised that should be for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. Nah.
Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu used to say, "Oh Allah, make al-amali kulluhu saliha. Oh Allah, make all of my deeds righteous. Make it purely for your face, and let not anyone else have a share in it."
Yeah.
Continue.
Yeah, that dua is azim.
Yes,
it's a great dua, and a person should take the time to memorize it. Allahumma ja'al 'amali kullahu saliha, waj'alhu liwajhika khalisa, wa la taj'al li ahadin fihi shay'a.
Al-Fudail ibn Iyad said concerning the statement of Allah, translation which reads, that he may try which of you is best indeed.
Notice that best here is what? Is bold. لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ عَمَلًا لِيَبْلُوَكُمْ.
The best deed is that which is most sincere and most correct. They asked him, Abu Ali, what does that mean?
Abu Ali was the kunya of Fudail. So here, one is, when hearing this ayah, Al-Fudail, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, best indeed means what? Akhlasuhu wa aswabuhu. That which has the most ikhlas, and that which is the most sawab. That which is the most correct. So they said to him, well, what does that mean? Ma akhlasuhu wa aswabuhu. What does that mean? He said,
if the deed was sincere but not correct, it would not be accepted. And if it were to be correct but not sincere, it would not be accepted. Sincerity means that it is for Allah alone, and correctness means that it complies with the Sunnah.
So if it does not comply with the Sunnah, it is rejected. And even if it externally complies with the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but it's not sincere for Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, it's rejected. So every action has to, in order for it to be accepted by Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, has to have those two conditions. The first, that it is solely for His face, Subhanahu Wa Taala. And wallahi, don't think that just because we're Muslims, that we're free of insincerity. Don't think that just because we say La ilaha illallah, that now everything just becomes sincerely for Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala. And there are subtle things that happen. And as the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam described the shirk of this ummah, he said it is akhfa, it is more subtle than the ant crawling on a black stone in the dark of the night. Sometimes it creeps. It'll creep in. This is something that the scholars have talked about forever. And should continue to talk about forever. Because it is the pillar of your actions being accepted. And to the point that some of the muhaddithin used to say, every hadith that I narrate needs more than one intention. Why? You start off, okay, khalas, it's pure for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He comes and he starts saying, haddathana musaddad, and then he sees somebody looking, wow, the sheikh, he memorized all of that. And now he notices that. So he feels a little pride on the inside. Let me show these cats what I really know. And then he's got to check himself and he's got to get back. And then, so the one hadith, just narrating the one hadith needs more than one intention. It's a renewal of intention. In fact, some of the early scholars of Islam said that the one who likes for people to crowd around him is Majnun. Said he's crazy. Who is it that can keep a sincere intention when the people crowd around? So just looking at that, the person you would expect, the sheikh, who you would expect to be the most sincere, has to constantly do what? Fight that intention. Check himself. Ashaddu ma alajta, Sufyan said, that the most difficult thing for me to treat was my niyyah. Inna tataqallabu alayya, because it's always switching on me. It's always switching. And so a person really has to look at that and make sure that what they're doing is sincere for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the second part is to make sure that it complies with the teachings of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam to the best of one's knowledge and ability. To the best of one's knowledge and ability. Now, tayyib. Iqra, Sheikh.
Classifying linguistic issues.
Classifying? Classifying?
I'm not sorry.
Keep going.
I'm going to make sure.
Take it back.
Keep quiet. I better keep quiet, right? Clarifying linguistic issues about ibadah.
Sorry. Okay. Here we go. Bismillah.
Ibadah coupled with other terms. It might be asked, if all that Allah loves is included in our ibadah, why does He mention other commands in conjunction with ibadah, such as in Al-Fatiha? It is You we worship, and from You we seek aid. And in His saying to His Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, so worship Him and put your trust in Him.
Okay, what's our issue here? Somebody explain this. What's the problem here? What is the problem here? Khuzaima, what's your kunya?
You forgot?
Tayyib. Huh? Tayyib. Mustafa here. That's Abu Mahdi. If I said to you, bring Mustafa and Abu Mahdi. Bring Mustafa and Abu. When you come, bring Mustafa and Abu Mahdi. Would that make sense? That wouldn't make too much sense, because we're talking about what? Talking about the same person. That could be problematic, because if I say and, then the thing after and should be different than the thing that's before and. Got me so far? Okay. So let's go back. It might be asked if Allah, if all that Allah loves is included in ibadah. We said ibadah is what? Everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves and is pleased with. From what? External and internal statements and action. Okay, fine. If all of that is included in ibadah, then why does Allah mention other commands in conjunction with yani and kum ma'tufun alayh, huh? With ibadah. Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah says what? Iyaka na'budu wa iyaka nasta'een. Nasta'een. Al-isti'ana. Seeking Allah's aid. Is that something that Allah loves?
Yes.
Absolutely. So why would you say what? Huh? It is you we worship. And from you we seek aid. Isn't seeking aid part of worship?
Not necessarily.
I don't want to answer. I want to understand what the question is. Why the person has a problem. Why somebody might have an issue. Because they say that's like saying bring Mustafa and Abu Mahdi. Huh? I love Mustafa and Abu Mahdi. Barakallahu fiik. So why is you we worship every, and like when he says what? Fa'buduhu wa tawakkal alayh. Worship him and put your trust in him. Isn't tawakkul part of ibadah? So why are we saying worship and tawakkul? That doesn't make any, well it does, but I'm saying their issue is that maybe that doesn't really make any sense. We understand what the problem is? You awake, Sheikh?
I'm awake.
You awake? You don't see that to be a problem?
No.
It is a problem. It's a shubha. It is. Okay. If I said I'm gonna give $10 to Anwar and to Abu Jaffer. That makes sense?
No.
No. Okay. So it's the same thing here. This is what the problem is. Father, the answer is.
The answer is that this literary style occurs frequently in the Quran. Allah says, translation reads, verily salat, prayer, prevents blatant sin, al-fahsha, and reprehensible deeds, al-munkar, and kabut. Blatant sin is included in the term reprehensible deeds.
So al-munkar, which is all reprehensible deeds, isn't al-fahsha a part of al-munkar?
Yeah.
Right. But what? Inna salata tanha an al-fahsha'i wal-munkar. Munkar, al-fahsha is part of al-munkar. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions both of them. So the first thing we're going to do here, before we get to the concept of ibadah and isti'ana, and ibadah and tawakkul, and ibadah and salah, and ibadah and taqwa, and ibadah and ta'a, and all the other things that mentioned with ibadah, right? First, we're going to show that this style has been used in the Quran with the things that person would agree with. So that person, though, they may not agree that tawakkul is part of ibadah. For example, they can agree that fahsha is part of al-munkar. Tayyip, let's keep going.
Similarly, Allah says of his prophets, these were ever quick in emulation and good works, al-khayrat. They used to call on us with love and reverence, al-anbiya. Their calling on Allah with love and reverence was part of their good works.
No doubt, yada'unana, yani their dua to us is part of their khayrat, is part of their good works. And there are several other examples we can keep covering. Right.
Ibadah coupled with other terms. This literary...
Part two.
Part two, okay.
Yeah, because we're just continuing.
Ibadah coupled with other terms, part two. This literary style... is sometimes used when one...
So now he's going to explain to us why this style is used. So we see that it's not just used for ibadah. It's used across the board in the Quran. Okay? Why is it used?
One of the two terms...
When number one, one of the two terms...
When one of the two terms is considered part of the other. So they are mentioned in conjunction to draw particular attention to one of the terms, since there is a need for both the general meaning and the specific meaning.
Uh-huh.
At other times,
so that example of number one is going to come on the next slide, inshallah. Okay, which is what? When those two terms are mentioned in conjunction with one another, one of them enters into the other, but we need to draw particular attention to that thing, that specific thing. And so it's mentioned in conjunction with the other. Now, at other times
too, The meaning indicated by the term varies according to how it is mentioned. When the term is mentioned alone, its meaning is general. But when it is in association with another term, it has a specific meaning.
Okay, so number two. These two terms that are mentioned, if they're mentioned together, then each one of them has a specific meaning. Okay? And when they're mentioned independently, not with the other term, then the meaning encompasses both terms. And I'm sure Sheikh Hanif probably covered that stuff with y'all.
Yeah.
So he probably has all the good examples, and I missed them. But anyway, we can see an example. Further.
An example may be seen here, the poor, and miskeen, the needy.
Are you familiar with this term? Faqir, miskeen. The plural of faqir is what?
Fuqara.
And the plural of miskeen? Masakeen. Now.
When each is mentioned alone, the meaning of one is included in the other, as in Allah's statement. Chapter.
Okay, stop there. So, now, Sheikh. So, al-faqir. So that we understand. And miskeen. The difference between the two is a lot that the scholars have said about that. But just so that we understand. Al-faqir is one who is destitute. They have less than half of what they need. That person is considered to be faqir. Either they have zero up to a half. A person who has at least half of what they need but not all of what they need is considered to be miskeen. Okay? So that's the difference between the two. But when one is mentioned independently of the other, then what? Then it encompasses the meaning. So if you just say, "Ati hadha faqiran," and you just go give this to somebody that's poor, even if that person has 75% of what they need, that person is still comes under the category of poor, unless poor is mentioned with miskeen. No.
Charity is for the fuqara who in Allah's cause are restricted from travel, Surah Al-Baqarah. And his saying, or feeding 10 masakeen, Surah Al-Ma'idah. But when they are used in conjunction with each other, as in his saying, zakat is only for the fuqara, the masakeen, at-tawbah, they refer to...
I to zakat and tawbah, where it mentions the eight different categories of those who are eligible for zakat. So it starts off with, innama sadaqatu lil fuqara'i wal masakeen. Right? So here, fuqara and masakeen are mentioned together. So they can't mean the same thing. They can't mean the same thing. Now,
they refer to two different kinds of people.
Now,
ibadah, coupled with other terms, part 3, page 51. But prayer is mentioned specifically because of its special status.
So here we're going back to what? We're going back to number one, which is what? One of the two terms is considered to be a part of the other term. So they're mentioned in conjunction to do what? To draw particular attention to one of the terms. So here's, for example, let's look at prayer. Go ahead, but prayer is mentioned?
But prayer is mentioned specifically because of its special status. As Allah said to Musa, verily, I am Allah, there is no true deity except me.
Fa'budani, so worship me. Wa aqim as-salata li dhikri. And establish the salat for my remembrance. Allah said what? Fa'budani. Isn't salat part of ibadah? Absolutely. Right. So worship me. Father.
Establishing salat for his remembrance is of the most exalted forms of worshiping Allah.
Which is why prayer here is mentioned specifically. Because it's to draw specific attention to prayer. فَعْبُدَنِي وَأَقِمِ السَّلَاةَ لِذِكْرِي. Not that salat is not part of ibadah. No.
Also, his saying, so worship him, Allah, and put your trust in him.
فَعْبُدْهُ وَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَيْهِ. Nobody can come and say, oh, they mentioned the conjunction, therefore tawakkul is not part of ibadah. Because the thing that, what did we say? The thing that's after and should be different than the thing that is before and. Got it?
Putting one's trust, tawakkul, in Allah and seeking his help is a form of worshiping Allah. However, it was mentioned specifically to draw the worshipper's attention to it. For it is the aid by which one performs all other types of ibadah. Indeed, Allah cannot be worshipped without his help.
Right. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is only worshipped when he helps one worship him. Iyyaka na'budu wa iyyaka nasta'in.
Tafadhal. We already answered this question at the beginning of the book when it takes like that is like the ultimate goal and we reach that goal by Torah could and the line.
Yeah, that, so that theme is repeated throughout the book, which is at-tawakkul wal-ibadah. Al-ibadah wal-tawakkul. Al-ibadah wal-isti'anah. And even though al-isti'anah is part of it, it's separated because of its importance. So yeah, it was mentioned in the beginning. I actually skipped it because it was mentioned somewhere in between pages 35 and 46. And it's going to be mentioned again in the book, inshallah. Tayyip. Let us get through, inshallah. We're almost done. Bidnillah.
How does one reach the level of kamal?
Okay. So now we're getting into the part where he's going to discuss what it means to be a true worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the bridge. From where we are right now is the bridge to where we want to be next week, inshallah ta'ala, which is where he actually starts talking about the finer details, practically, how do you become a better worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, what he's talking about is what? What does it mean for a human being to reach the level of kamal, completion and perfection? How does a human being reach the level of being complete? What does it mean to be a complete human being? Does it mean you have a lot of money or status or the people love you? Or that you have nice things? Nah.
Was this one of the Sufi terms also?
La. Satisfied with the word? The question.
The question.
You remember this question, everybody? Let's go back, because you got to understand why Shaykh al-Islam is talking about what he's talking about. Now,
Ahmed ibn Halim ibn Taymiyyah, rahimullah, was asked
about the ayah.
About the ayah, O mankind, worship your Lord. What is al-ibadah, worship, and what are its branches? Does it encompass the entirety of the deen?
Have we answered those two questions? Yes. Alhamdulillah, yes.
What is the real essence of ubudiyyah?
We started with that, but this is what he's going to be dealing with in detail, inshallah, when we start next week. What is the real essence of al-ubudiyyah?
Now, is it the highest level of achievement that one can reach in this world and in the hereafter, or is there something better?
How does one reach the level of kamal? Is ubudiyyah the highest level of achievement? Is this the highest thing that a person can strive for in this world and in the hereafter? Or is there something what? That is even higher than al-ubudiyyah. Please expound upon that. This is what Shaykh al-Islam begins to answer on page 52. Al-ubudiyyah, the root or route, whichever way your Google says it, to perfection. Nah.
Part 1. Man's perfection lies in the realization of this ubudiyyah to Allah.
This is critical that we understand this here. Go ahead.
The more an act actualizes this ubudiyyah, the more complete he becomes and the higher his rank will be. Anyone thinks that, number one, a person can depart from ubudiyyah in some way or another?
That is, that what? That a person can reach a level whereby they no longer have to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or
two, that departing from it is more perfect.
Right. Being to a level where you leave the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate achievement. That you get to this level where you no longer have to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Such is one of the most ignorant of the creation. Rather, one of the most astray. Allah, said translation reads, and they say, Ar-Rahman has begotten children. Exalted be he. Those whom they call children, that is angels, are but honored ibad.
Subhana. What? Bal ibadun mukramun. So let's look at this real quick. How does this prove? Shaykh al-Islam here is making two points. Now, anyone who thinks that a person can depart from ubudiyyah, that's okay, right? Or they think that departing from ubudiyyah is more complete and more perfect and better than being a slave, that they are ignorant or astray. Tell you. And then he brings an ayah. What does this ayah do to prove that? Right there. No, not you. Go ahead.
Even the angels, they are
higher than a human being, but they still worship the
Allah. Ahsant. Okay. So I'm not going to get into the argument whether angels are better than human beings. But what we'll say is that what? That you can't be a better worshiper than the angels. And the angels are still what? Worshiping Allah. Yani a person can strive, even the best of Bani Adam, you say they're like a what? They're like angels. It's like an angel. And the worst of Bani Adam, you say it's like a devil. So you aspire to be on that level of being like what? An angel. And even them, they are what? Ibad. They don't leave that wasf, that description.
And he said, concerning the Messiah, verily, he, alayhi salatu wasalam, was no more than an abd to whom we granted our favor. Az-Zukhruf.
So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what? Granted his favor to Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. And he was one of the what? Ulul azm min al-rusul. Not just the regular, not the prophets are regular, but he was from the highest rank of the messengers. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described him as being what? An abd. An abd. And this is great. This is a great description.
Al-Ubudiyyah, the route to perfection, part 2. He said the Messiah would never disdain to be a servant of Allah, nor would the angels who are close to him. Whoever disdains his worship and is too arrogant, he, Allah that is, will gather them to himself altogether. So as for those who believed and did righteous deeds, he will give them their due reward in full, and more out of his grace. But as for those who disdain his worship and were proud, he will punish them with a painful torment.
So who is it that those people who think that they are what? That they can get away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is saying no. Not the Messiah, the best of the human messengers, and not the angels who were also his messengers. None of them were what? None of them were excused from his worship. In fact, what made them have the level that they have and the rank that they have is that they were what? They were worshipers. Perfecting their worship is what gave them the rank and the status that they had.
And so then,
therefore, those who what? Those who are too arrogant and reject the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then those are the ones that will face the punishment from Allah azza wa jalla. Now,
and he ta'ala said, surely those who are near to your Lord are never too proud to worship him, and they exalt him and prostrate before him.
So if the objective is to get near, to draw closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then those who are close to him are what? They're worshippers of him. They're not too proud to worship him. And here this ayah is obviously referring to the angels. But the point is that drawing near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is the claim of even those who said that they've reached the level of yaqeen or whatever, that what? That comes from worship. That's something that a person does until death. Nah.
These verses and their like, in which worshiping is ascribed to the best of creation, and in which those who deviate from it are condemned.
That is, those who deviate from the path of al-ubudiyyah are condemned.
Are numerous in the Quran.
Those verses are numerous. Nah. Tayyib.
Al-ubudiyyah, the route to perfection, part 3. Al-ubudiyyah, the call of every messenger. Ta'ala said, and we did not send any messenger before you, but we revealed to him, saying, there is none worthy of being worshipped but me, Allah. So worship me.
Then, if there was something better than the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wouldn't the messengers have had to clarify that? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent all of them with that message, which is to worship him alone. If there was something better for the creation to do than to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or there was some higher status than that a person could achieve, then that would have had to been clarified.
The call of Prophet Muhammad alayhi salatu wa salam was to worship Allah. Say, Allah alone I worship, making my deen pure for him. So worship whatever you want besides him.
قُلْ اللَّهَ أَعْبُدُ مُخْلِصًا لَهُ دِينِ. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying himself that I worship Allah, making my deen sincere for him. فَعْبُدُ مَا شِتُمْ مِنْ دُونِ. You can worship whatever you want, but this is what I'm doing. And so subhanAllah, the followers of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like he did. Now,
Page 56. Allah has described worship to those whom He has chosen of His creation. And remember Al-Ibad, Ibrahim, Ishaq, and Ya'qub.
طيب, so here we have Ibrahim, the father of the Anbiya, Ishaq, a prophet, Ya'qub, a prophet. Remember, and he called them what? Ibad. He called them his servants.
Nice. Men of strength and vision. We distinguish them with an exceptional quality, the remembrance of the final abode. And they are in our sight, verily, of the chosen and the best. There are many further examples like this in the Quran.
So the point is that al-ubudiyyah is the way to perfection. And those who are the ibad of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those practitioners of al-ubudiyyah, are of various different levels. And that is what we're going to be discussing next week. How does a person go from a lower level to a higher level in their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How does one become a better worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Looking at the matters of the heart first and foremost, and that's what Shaykh al-Islam is going to deal with, and paying very special attention to some of those things which are subtle forms of insincerity or subtle forms of one's heart looking to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for fulfillment and satisfaction. And that's what we're going to be covering for the next few weeks. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, wallahu a'lam, wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa barak ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Barakallahu fiik.